2 Timothy chapter 1. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible. When you study this book and you look into the history of it, you realize this is the last book that the Apostle Paul has penned. And I know I was in this book earlier this year in being here, and I just want to look at this first chapter with this idea of, are we able to encourage, are we able to praise God in our difficult times? That when we come into this chapter of on chapter 1 with 2 Timothy, with Paul writing to a young mentor that he had, that he was leading, that he was showing the way of Christ, that he was instructing in righteousness, teaching him and admonishing him through the Word of God, preparing him for ministry, we see that this young man was encountered with difficulty, he was discouraged. And this Apostle Paul, who at this time was now in prison, and he was awaiting trial to be beheaded for his faith, that he was in a Roman dungeon. A Roman dungeon is not a pretty place. It's not a place that anyone really wants to be. It is filled with decaying flesh. It is stinky. It is vile. It's a place of disgustingness. It's not a clean place. It's not like the prison systems we have today. So when you think about where the Apostle Paul is, as we read this chapter and read the verses, think about where he is as he's writing this to a young man who's preaching to a church, trying to edify a church, as trying to help a church, being encouraged from a man who in all of our fleshly eyes, we could see why he could be discouraged, why he could be downhearted, why he could be in a position not to encourage, not to praise. But we find the exact opposite of that. We find the Apostle Paul ready and willing and able to give encouragement, to give praise to God, to help this young man to do what he's supposed to do. So before we get into that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come into your house. We ask God that you just continue to make yourself known unto us, Lord. We thank you for the songs of praise we're able to sing. We thank you for encouraging us and lifting up our spirits unto you and just giving us the joy that you have to offer, Lord. We just ask that through this message, God, that you speak through me. Speak to the hearts of every individual here, O God. Encourage us, convict us, challenge us, and grow us closer to you this morning. We love you and we thank you, and in Christ's name we pray, amen. So starting in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Word of God tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which were in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Harmonius. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he is in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So the key verse in this chapter that I want us to see is that verse 12. It's a very famous verse, very familiar verse. We quoted that very often where Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I have committed myself, that he's committed unto me, and I know who I have believed. And that's where we want to be as Christians. But when you look at that verse and you realize where Paul is as he's saying that, it takes on a whole different meaning. When you realize that Paul is in a Roman dungeon, when you realize the position that this man was in, that he was awaiting trial to be put to death for his faith, in the hardest of times, he was willing and able to say that I know who I have believed, and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I know what I'm about to face, but I know whom I have believed. I know who my God is, and I know what's going to happen, but it don't matter because I know who God is. Man, what a faith. What love for God that he had in that. And he's writing, as he's in prison, chained to a wall, chained to another prisoner, he's writing this to Timothy. And if we see this, we see that he reminds Timothy that be not thou therefore ashamed of my testimony. Don't be ashamed of me that I'm in prison. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Reminding the young preacher that, yeah, I know where I am. I'm not ashamed of it, but where you are too. Don't be ashamed of what's happening to other Christians. That I'm being martyred, that the faith is going forth, but don't be ashamed of what's happening. Stand firm on the word of God. And I want us to see this morning just four simple truths to help us find praise in the most difficult times. That Paul reminds Timothy in these hard times, there are reasons to praise God. There are reasons to encourage another Christian. There are reasons, there is good substance in the word of God for us this morning. So I want us to see the very first thing we see in verse 1 is we see this incomparable promise. That there's a promise that Paul reminds Timothy of. He starts this out reminding him of the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So very much right off the bat, Paul's reminding Timothy that, hey, remember the promise of life that you were given. That promise that Christ gave you, that you now have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And now as you walk on this earth, you have reassurance that no matter what comes, no matter who attacks, no matter the trials, no matter the tribulation, you have eternal life. You have something to look forward to. You have hope. You have joy, not because of your circumstance, but because of your relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that Paul wants to remind Timothy. And this morning, I believe that's the first thing God wants to remind us of, is that we have eternal life in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life. We have eternal joy. We have eternal hope. We have eternal steadfastness through Him. That everything Christ has, we have through Him. That we have access to the Godhead. We have access to the Holy Spirit. We have access to the God who created all things. That we have a relationship now, that we have a promise from God saying we have eternal life. And we know that the Word of God tells us that God is not and cannot lie. So if He says that this is, His yeas are yeas and His nays are nays, there is no in between. So when He says, I give you the promise of life, it means you have the promise of life. And if you look into the context of this, Paul's writing, I have the promise of life and so do you, and he's facing death. And he's able to find joy, he's able to find the words to encourage someone. Why? Because he knew his standing before God. If you're here tonight and you don't know who the Lord and Savior is, you don't have a standing before God. You're not even allowed into his presence because our sin has separated us from him. But by the grace of God, by the love of God, by God sending his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We as Christians have accepted that truth, believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he has taken up residence in our hearts, and now we have that incomparable promise of life. That we have salvation. It's the greatest thing we have, and yet we take it for granted. And I believe Timothy, as he was struggling, forgot just how precious it was that he had eternal life. That, yeah, things may look hard here on earth. Things may not be going as easy as you want. Things may be difficult. There may be trials. There's going to be hard times. We know that. For the godly shall suffer persecution, the Bible tells us. That it's not going to be easy. But Paul's reminding Timothy, it's okay. You have the greatest promise ever given to man. You have life through Jesus Christ. You have the promise of God. What else do we need? Sometimes we like to think we need more than that, don't we? We think we need a full church, we need this, we need that. We just need God. When we start relying on other people and other things, something's gone astray. There's something wrong when we start relying on activities that a church does and not on the one who orchestrates all of this. We need to be relying on God for all things. I love the VBS kit. I am a VBS fanatic. I love it. Our church does it, and I'm all for it. I love it so much. But if God's not in it, what's the point? I love preaching, but if God's not in it, what's the point? If I'm forgetting the incomparable promise that was given to me through Jesus Christ, the fact that we have eternal life, what is the point? Because that's the gospel. That's the good news we're to be sharing, is that there is eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. That there is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Without him, there is no way. We have it. Yet we're so quiet about it. And man, there's two types of people that praise. You have the people that go really into it, raising the hands, loving, shouting. There's days I'm like that. And then there's other people that praise God quietly. Neither one's right or wrong. But man, sometimes I feel like we should just say amen. Like, there should be a verbal praise every once in a while. Maybe not in church, maybe just to you, to God. But sometimes the word saying, God, you're not worthy. You are worthy. I'm not worthy of you, should come out of our mouth once in a while. Every once in a while, there should be praise coming out of our mouth to God because of the fact he has given us eternal life. Not because of the blessings that he's given us, not because of the car, not because of the money, not because of the people, but because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we can't find praise in that, we can't find praise in anything else. If we take for granted the most precious gift, then everything else is just rusting away. It's nothing. It's not important. But when we take our eyes and we focus in on that uncomparable promise, we can be like Paul, as he says in Romans 14:8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Dead in sin, saved by grace, so now, no matter what, we are the Lord's. What a beautiful thought that is. That when we are saved, whether we are living or whether we are dead, we are his. That's the promise of life that we have. That's how Paul was able to be an encouragement to Timothy while he was in jail. He was able to say, well, whether I live or die, I'm Christ. I'm with the Lord. He's mine. And I'm his. That we're one. So now I have that uncomparable promise, and I need to remind you of the fact that just how precious that is. And then as we go on, we see in verse 7, it says, for God not hath given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And now a lot of times we take that and we bring it out of context. And that's okay, we can do that, because it's still true that God has not given us the spirit of fear and of power and of love and a sound mind. And we use that for a lot of things. But what Paul is doing, we got to look. He says, wherefore I put thee, in verse 6, in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He's talking about spiritual gifts right here. Paul's reminding Timothy that you have an uncommon power, that you are given a spiritual gift by your Creator for you to serve him. And whatever that gift is, don't let fear overcome you, because he's given you a gift that can be used by his power, by his love, and of a sound mind. That you have a gift that he enabled you to do something precious and wonderful for him that only you can do. Just like the purpose he has in your life, it's something that only you can do because he designed you perfectly for it. That this morning, God said, Ben's going to be preaching, so that's what I was designed for today. This is what he's got for me. And something else, next Sunday, to be someone else, called to preach on this Sunday. But tomorrow, he's going to call you to do something for someone that only you can do. Or even later today, something only you can do. He's given you a gift. Some of it's singing, some of it's musical, some of it's just giving, some of it's faith, some of it's love. You were given a gift by God to be able to do something extraordinary by his grace, by his power. And yet, we don't do it. And Paul's reminding Timothy that, hey, I was there. I prayed over you when you were ordained. I was there, and I prayed for God to give you these gifts so that you could use it for the ministry. I wanted you to be a blessing to others. So don't be overcome with fear. Remember, you have the uncomparable promise. And hey, you have uncommon power that's unlike anything this world has ever seen. Now, you've got to think about this time period where Paul, when he was transformed into a Christian, he was walking down the Damascus Road, he saw God and he was changed. But then if you go back even farther, you have Pentecost, which was an unseen phenomenon where the Spirit came down and the apostles spoke in fiery tongues. And all people could understand and repented and were saved from their sins by believing on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we so often think you have one group of people that take, they want Pentecost and they go crazy with it. And they say, we need the tongues, we need this. But that's not what I'm about to say. We need Pentecost in a different way. We need it in the way that we're seeking God to show up just like he did then in saving souls. God's not going to show up and do the same miracles that he did then, but he can do the same miracle of saving souls that he did then. And that's what we need. And if we remember that life that he gave us, and that we have an uncommon power, that we have the source of all things through Christ, that's really not a big thing to ask. When you think about the creator universe, who holds the world in the palm of his hand, who formed us out of dust and breathed life into us, it's a small thing to ask for him to save a couple souls. Especially now since he paid the cost. And we know that he paid the cost. We know that we can praise God for our eternal life, but now we can praise God for the power that he's given to us through his Son. And Paul's reminding Timothy, yeah, things are hard, things are difficult. I get that. I understand. There's always going to be trials. But remember the promise of life. Remember the power that was endued upon you by the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. That does not go away. We just have to tap into it every once in a while. We just need to go about our life saying, God, I don't know what you need me to do, but I know there's something that I'm supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to go to the uttermost parts of the world preaching and sharing the gospel. I know that means my neighbor. I know that means my coworkers. Help me to do that. We want to bring praise and encouragement to others, but the greatest joy that we have, we don't share. We have everlasting life. We have all power through Christ, yet we barely share that truth. We barely share the good news. Some of us don't even want to accept it sometimes. We may have accepted it as salvation, but we try to deny it because it means we have to change the way we're living. And we don't want to do that. But Paul was so willing that whether I live or I die, I am of the Lord. He is mine and I am his. That no matter what, I'm all in. And that's how he was able to praise God in that circumstance. That's why he was able to encourage Timothy in that circumstance, that he was looking past where he was, saw someone else in need, and realized, I have a truth that will encourage him. When was the last time we as Christians looked past our needs, our struggles, saw someone else's, and offered a word of encouragement, a helping hand, a prayer even, for that person? None of us are locked in jail tonight. Now you go to Canada, you might be. If it's across the border, who knows when it'll come here? The world is getting crazy. If I'm ever in jail for my faith, I'm making that clear, for my faith, I want to be like Paul. I want to be able to see past my circumstance and see another person out there on the fence of, should I live for God? Should I not? If I do, I might go to jail, but if I don't, then I can stay out here. What do I do? And I want to be able to write to them. I want to be able to pray for them and say, hey, live for God. I'm not ashamed, and you don't be ashamed either. But man, we want to be like that then, but what about now? Why can't we be unashamed of God now? Before it's jail or freedom, why can't we just say, no matter what now, I'm going to live for God. Whether it is jail, whether it is death, I am going to live for Christ. But we don't get to that point because we forget to find the joy and praise in living for God. Paul, in the worst of circumstances, was able to praise God. And you think of Paul and Silas when they were in jail, what did they do? They sang praises in an earthquake and they were loosed from their chains and were able to walk right out. That's the power of the God we serve. And yet we walk around like corpses. We have a fire from heaven that could be instilled in us to awaken us to a greater truth, to do something great for God, and yet we don't do it. And the question is why, and for me, I think sometimes it's because I forget to find the joy in the things God does. And I think for some of us, that's the same thing. We just forget just how precious it is, what he's already done. We're looking forward saying, God, I need this, I need to do this, I want to do this, and we don't take a moment, look back, and just say, God, thank you for all you've done. Because you could all look back in your life and see 100,000 different reasons on times that God has blessed you abundantly, above you've all deserved. We all can. But yet why don't we? We have that, we know it, we could praise him, we know that we ought to, we know that we need to be unashamed, we know that we need to be willing to be martyrs for Christ, we need to live for Christ, yet we're afraid to praise him. Even alone in our prayer closet, we say, God, I need this. Help me with this. Guide me. But when he does, we pacify it at something else. We say, that was just my job giving me my paycheck. That wasn't really God providing for me. I had to go to work every day, so it's really just me earning the paycheck. It's not God giving me the breath, the ability to walk, the ability to drive, the ability to do my job well so they do pay me. No, that was all me. And we get so focused on us, we forget how much God has actually done. The reason the world stopped listening to Christians is because we stopped giving God the glory. We stopped giving him the praise for what he was doing. And that's what was happening with Timothy. He was getting discouraged. He was getting distraught. Why? Because he stopped giving God the glory. He stopped asking God, revive my heart. Rekindle the fire. But man, we need that. Not just because America's going down the toilet, but because we need it as a church, as individuals, for our families, for our friends. We need to be a Christian on fire, so that we can help Christians that are discouraged. There wasn't a great revival that happened after Paul penned this, but he encouraged the heart of one man. So why do we need to have, just to encourage the heart of one man or woman? That'd be worth it all. To encourage one Christian to do something for God, and then through that encouragement, they go out and share the gospel, that's fruit that you get to reap from. You'll get rewarded for that too. So we have this wonderful blessing of promise. We have the untapped power that God has for us. We've got to praise him sometimes. We've got to remind that it's a good thing, the things that God does. And that it's a joyful time to be in the house of the Lord. That we can come in here, we can sing praises. We can come in and we can hear the word of God preach. We can do those things. We can pray publicly to God. Those are wonderful things, aren't they? We've got to praise him for that every once in a while. Now, I'm not just saying cliche-wise behind the pulpit. I mean just you to God. Say, God, thank you for letting me come to church. Thank you for letting me have a conversation with Brother or Miss So-and-so, because that was encouraging. I pray it was an encouragement for them too. We need that edification from each other. That's exactly what Paul was doing. So we see the incomparable promise. We see the uncommon power. And we see in verses 9 to 10, we're going to see an unusual purpose. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we see this uncommon purpose, that Christ gave us direction in our life, and it starts with a four-letter word after salvation, a holy calling. And it's important, a lot of people say, I'm called of God. And you may be, and I don't think there's anything wrong because I am called of God to preach. But every once in a while, it's good to remind ourselves that it is a holy calling of God that he has called you unto. That it's not just some calling that you got a call from your buddy saying, hey, you need to come over and do this. No, this was a holy call from your heavenly Father saying, I have a purpose, direction for your life. Now let's go. That you have an unusual purpose to live a holy life for God. And I say that's unusual because of the area and the day in which we live. It is not a normal thing for a person to be seeking to live holy. It is not a normal thing for a person seeking to live a life abstained from sin. That is not common practice anymore. It's actually the common practice is the complete opposite now. But as Christians, we've always known that we're supposed to have a holy calling. We know that we have the ability to do it through Jesus Christ. That he faced temptations, we learned about in Sunday school, and endured them through what? The scriptures. Each time the devil tempted him, what did he do? He responded with scriptures, not with his opinion, not with his ideas, but a biblical, God-sent truth. When temptation comes to us, how do we respond? Because we have that unusual purpose, the unusual calling to be a holy Christian. But when that temptation comes, how many of you falter? I do. We're always going to. The idea of being holy isn't one of a spiritual perfection, but of spiritual sanctification. When you look into the word sanctification, you realize that it is a process. You realize you do not come to the summation of said process until you come into the presence and get your glorified body for Jesus Christ. So from the moment we are saved to the moment we get to Christ, we are to be preparing ourselves for the glorified body that awaits us in heaven. And man, if you read about those glorified bodies, they're pretty awesome. No aches, no pains, no sin, no death, no destruction. I'll feel great every time I wake up. I won't have to go, oh, getting out of bed. It'll be perfect peace. There'll be no need for doctors. We'll have the great physician. What a wonderful promise that is. What a wonderful thing that is to know. And we have that unusual power. We have that unusual purpose. We know these things. Because these aren't something new that I'm sharing with you. You guys know these things. I know these things. But somehow we forget about how wonderful they are. That we have this purpose to live for God. To prepare ourselves for Christ. That we are His bridegroom. That we are going before Him one day. And we'll be wed with Christ. As the church of God. And what a wonderful thing that is. What a blessing thing that is. That we get to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. To sit in His presence for all eternity. And all He asks of us now is, hey, you have a holy calling. Can you please do it? And He even says this, please. He doesn't force your hand. He's a gentleman. He gives you the opportunity and says, here it is, now do what you will. But I want you to do it. It's going to be best for you to do it. So please do it. And we don't, we rebel, and God says, okay. We seek His forgiveness, we ask for repentance, and we turn from that sin, and we say, God, what do you want for me next? He opens the door, and then we walk. It's just like it's a repeat. Just like the Israelites, that cycle of sin they went through. We do the same thing. If we want to break the cycle of sin in our lives, we got to praise God. Because when we praise God, we direct all glory unto Him. When we direct all glory unto Him, we see the wonders of God again. We remember the power that He's shown in your life in saving you. You remember seeing the soft words He whispered through your Bible study to encourage you on those days you felt like crying. Those days you were heartbroken, the days you were devastated by whatever situation. When you think on the things God did for you, it encourages your heart. It gets you in a place where you can be bold as Paul saying, I'm not ashamed, go ahead. If I live or die, it's all for the Lord, it's okay. Whatever I do, I'm going to do it heartily unto the Lord, so it's okay. But before we get there, we got to get to a place where we can praise God for the small things He's already done. Because He's going to keep doing them. But if we're not praising Him, if we're not giving Him the glory, what's it for? One day He'll pull His hand of blessing off of us if we don't acknowledge, if we don't thank Him for what He is. We don't lose salvation, but He puts us, He chastises us. We are His children. What father that loves his children doesn't chasten them if they do wrong? Our Heavenly Father does the same thing. When we refuse to praise God for what He's done, we're saying, God, I'm refusing the good things. I want to take the things You did, but I'm refusing to give You the glory, so I'm going to rebel from You. And then saying, God, keep blessing me. Now that's the problem with the world today. They say, give me, but I don't like You. But give me. And we say, oh, that's wrong. They shouldn't be looking for handouts. But hey, Christians, how many times do we look for handouts from our God? He says, I have all these things to offer. You can have them, but just live after that holy calling in your life. And we say, God, yeah, give me that love. Give me that joy. Let me feel that grace and mercy some more. But then the situation and time comes where you need to live out that holy calling, that He's given you a time to share the gospel, and we say, not today. Thanks for that grace. Thanks for the calling, but I'm a little fearful, so I'm not going to do it. Or I'm a little this, or I'm a little anxious, I'm a little depressed. I don't think I'm in the right state spiritually to do what You've called me to do. Well, I'm not going to go there. But if you're not willing to work for God, He will stop giving you the blessings that He offers. And now that's not saying God's unfair, He's unjust. He is not a fair God. And I'm glad that He's not a fair God. Because if He was a fair God, then I would be judged and I'd be in hell. I'm glad we have a merciful God, a gracious God, a forgiving God. That's the God we have. Unlike all the other gods people say are out there, we have the true Jehovah God, who is love, who is grace, who is holy. And yet we don't praise Him. We don't study His word. We don't talk to Him. And I think it starts with the fact we just stop praising Him. If we just remember how good He is, we're going to want to know more about Him. We're going to want to do for Him. And we're going to want Him to use us for something great. And I don't know about you, but I want God to do something great in my life that's going to change the course of this world. And I know you guys have desires for God to do things in your life, for your family. I want my daughter to be saved at a young age. I want her to have musical talent and just be able to sing praises to God. I want her to be the greatest Christian woman to ever walk the face of this earth. But I got no say in that. The only say I have is, God, what do you want me to do? And then doing that. That's it. And it's like that with our lives too. God, what do you want? Okay. We see now in verse 16, we see that thankfully, though there are those that will fall away, those there are those that will give up on those that are being faithful, we see that there are unwavering partners in this life. That in verse 16 it says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Paul's lifting up a friend here who, when he was in chains, saw him out and encouraged Paul. So when you backtrack a little bit, Paul encouraged Timothy. Why? Because Paul was encouraged by Onesiphorus. You see that cycle of encouragement right there? Thank God for the unwavering partners we have in our life. Thank God for the people we know that have been faithful to God and have encouraged us to be faithful to God. One day when I am old and gray-headed and I'm ready to depart from this world, I want somebody to be able to say that, thank you, Ben, for being an unwavering partner. Thank you, Ben, for encouraging me. Thank you for being there to help me when tough decisions came along. And I think every person wants that. We also, when we get to the gates of heaven, we want to hear God say in the judgment seat, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want those things, we desire those things, and we ought to, we need to. We got to take a step back and realize, man, I just got to praise God for the little things before I start expecting to praise him for the big things. We can't praise him for the few dollars that he blessed us with to be able to go out and have a nice supper with our family. How is it going to be that we can bless him for a great thing that he does in a multitude of people if we're not seeing the small things that he does? That with Elijah on the mount, it wasn't through the earthquake, it wasn't through the thunderings, it was through the still small voice that Elijah was talked to through the Spirit of God. God doesn't always move in great, miraculous ways in your life, but he does always consistently move in a still, small voice. Always encouraging you, always showing, always guiding, always directing your path, trying to get you to a place where something great can happen. But we fight it. Not because we don't want to do something great for God, but because we neglect to see the fact that he is the one putting us where we are every single day, allowing each individual to come before us every day so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see here in 1 Timothy, Paul was able to encourage Timothy because someone else encouraged Paul. Now, someone in here could be a Paul to somebody. Someone here could be a Timothy. Someone in here could be an Onesiphorus. But also, there could be people in here that are the Phygellus and the Harmonious of this church and of this world, that they were with God. They were with Paul, but they forsook him because things got hard. Now, none of you think, yeah, that's going to be me, and I pray it's not any of us. But so quickly, we can turn our heart from praising God to rebelling from God. We can so quickly take for granted the things he gave us and be ashamed of it and say, well, that was me. If we can do that so quickly, how quickly can our wicked heart change from loving God to rebelling from God? How quickly that can happen. We have to be so mindful. We have to say, God, search me, try my heart. Help me to be an encouragement to others. Help me to be a friend to others. Help me to be that unwavering friend to somebody in need. Because I don't know, if you look around, everybody's in need in some way or another. Everybody needs something. Now, I'm not saying because they're selfish or greedy, but I'm saying there's the strongest person in this room that still has a need. Their life could be totally put together, but there's something wrong in their life where they need God to do something, and you could be the person to do it if you would just be quiet, be still, and listen to what God says. It's that simple. It's that easy. But it simply starts with us realizing that either I'm going to find praise in what God has done, or I'm going to be ashamed and not give him any of the praise. I think more often than not, we fall in that second category. Yeah, we come to church on Sunday and Wednesday, we offer praise. We say, yeah, God did this, God did that. And it's more lip service. But I believe it's in 2 Corinthians where God tells us that his power is not of word. His faith is not of word, but of power. That we can say a lot of things, but if there's no power of God behind it, it's really nothing. The Jews knew that. They said, if it's of Christ, if this new thing is actually of God, it's going to live. But if it's not, it'll fizzle away, so don't worry about it. And it's still here, thousands of years later. Why? Because it has the power of God in it. We're in it. We have the power of God. Let's just praise him a little bit for that. Be thankful for what he's given us already, for what he's done. And as Brother Mike Henry comes, let's just praise him. Let's get our hearts right by praising God again in our life.